All right, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, this time to gather together, to hear your word, to be encouraged and edified and blessed by you and blessed by each other. We pray that you'd speak to us through this message, that you'd help us to see the gift that you have for us that is forgiveness. Not just that you forgave us, but you empowering us to forgive others is such a gift to us. We pray that we'd experience that. We thank you for your grace and amen. So today's sermon is called The Healing Power of Deep Forgiveness, and God has been kind of building this concept in my mind and heart for some months now, and today I'm finally ready to talk about it. I guess first I want to mention how, to some degree, this sermon will kind of continue something big we talked about last week. Last week I mentioned how we get to know God through his word, his spirit, and his church. And one of the ways we get to know him through his church is just through testimonies of what God has done in the lives of others. And one of the principles, or some of the principles in the sermon, come in large part through testimonies that we're going to look at. Anyways, I have a premise to this sermon. And my premise has 3 points. The first one is that there are different depths to forgiveness. It's not as simple as you have forgiven someone or you haven't. Though to some degree it is that simple. And my second point kind of shows that. The second point of my premise, after the idea that there are different depths to forgiveness, is that it's not a sin to not have reached the deepest level of forgiveness as long as you don't have unforgiveness. And I'll bother to explain that in detail, but first I'm just giving the overview. And the last point of my premise is that deep forgiveness brings more healing, emotionally and sometimes even physically, than shallow forgiveness does. And I'm going to try to spell all this out in detail, but this is just the overview. There are different depths of forgiveness. It's not a sin to not have reached the deepest level of forgiveness as long as you don't have unforgiveness. And deep forgiveness brings more healing than shallow forgiveness does. Now, for the first point of my premise, that there are different depths of forgiveness, I'm not actually going to be showing this from Scripture, because Scripture doesn't say one way or the other about it. But I can show it pretty clearly from some testimonies that we're going to look at. And I think if you just think about it logically after I explain what I mean by deep and shallow forgiveness, you'll see that it's something in your own life even. But let's look at a few testimonies, 4 or 5 of them, that just show that there are different depths of forgiveness. So in your handout, I have these references to the books that I've found them in. But let's start with a testimony about healing from dyslexia from a book by Sam Storms called Understanding Spiritual Warfare. So this isn't Sam Storm's testimony, this is just a testimony that is in that book. Reading has always been a tremendous challenge for me. My parents worked to help to find help for me, but at that time there were limited resources. An educational tester believed I had some form of dyslexia. My junior high history teacher made us read passages from our textbook to the class. I dreaded my turn, because a girl in my class found great delight in jumping in as soon as I paused or mispronounced a word to mockingly correct me in front of everyone. I pronounced sugar with a s and not a sh sound one day, and of course, everyone had a good laugh at my expense. This would go on with minimal intervention from the teacher until my passage was done, and of course, my humiliation was complete. To be fair, she did this to anyone who struggled. In high school, all my church and school friends were very good students. The majority have pursued careers in medicine, engineering, accounting, and math. I felt like such a misfit, so unintelligent, like the weak link. I even cheated a few times in my math and my biology classes because I wanted to feel smart and get great grades like all my friends. While it briefly felt good to talk to my friends about how well I had done in my biology exam, and for them to think I was smart too, it was short-lived. I knew the truth, and I was overwhelmed with shame. My mom began reading my textbooks to me in high school, and things began to improve a bit. It was not until college that I learned my eyes were not working together. This would explain why I always felt like I was bouncing down a bumpy road when I was reading. I would lose my place often, and it took abnormally long for me to read. I was able to do some vision therapy, and it helped some, but reading was still hard. But I was so determined to do things right this time, to prove I was smart, to not fail, to be an excellent student, even if I had to muscle my way through each word. At this time, I was also determined not to fall into religion. I took my vow with me through college, graduate school, and even toward completing a PhD. I didn't fail, but there were many missed opportunities and creative risks I did not take. I was too busy not failing. God blessed me with two wonderful boys, and I realized another level of reading frustration and difficulty. I struggled to read simple children's books aloud with them. It was choppy and difficult. My parents had both read to us growing up, creating wonderful memories. My struggle to carry on this special tradition with my little family was frustrating. I remember once I was bumbling through a simple story, and my husband said, "I had no idea how difficult it was for you to read." I do not recall at any point asking the Lord to heal my eyes or to help me read. However, through some forgiveness teaching I was going through with two ladies from our church, the Holy Spirit gently instructed me that although I thought of myself as a forgiving person, what I was really doing was stuffing the mocking voices and public humiliation from comments directed at me and going on as if nothing happened. I was stuffing the shame of my failure and clawing forward. To help me to commit to a lifestyle of freedom, these ladies shared some teaching and prayers with me. We would meet regularly for ministry and prayer, and I would read the prayers out loud as confessions of sin and unforgiveness. I would also speak blessings for the people who had hurt and offended me. Some of the forgiveness of prayers for people who had teased me and were for people who had teased me in school about my poor reading. You can imagine how difficult the sessions were for me. I had to read the prayers out loud the majority of the time, but I truly felt the prayers were coming from a longing to be in a close relationship with the Lord. Even though it was difficult, I stumbled through the prayers. After meeting for several weeks, I looked up at the two ladies in the middle of a prayer and said, "Have you two noticed that I'm not stumbling through these prayers anymore?" I wish you could have seen the look on their faces. They were beaming and giggling and said, "We have. We were just waiting for you to notice before we said anything." It blew my mind because I realized how personal God is to me. He cares about every little detail of my life, including my eyes. I had just accepted my difficulty with reading as my fate. My whole life, I had been clawing through my studies. But my personal God, the creator of the universe, wants to heal every aspect of me. The shame has lifted, and now I can read. For the first time, I really enjoy reading all kinds of stories to my boys. God is using this healing to bless me and my children. He is very good and loving from generation to generation. So I want to comment on that testimony real quick and just point some things out. I want to highlight something she said. She said, "The Holy Spirit instructed me that although I thought of myself as a forgiving person, what I was really doing was stuffing the mocking voices and public humiliation from the comments directed at me and then going on as if nothing had happened. I was stuffing the shame of my failure and clawing forward." Now, I want to point out, I don't think she had unforgiveness in her life. I don't think she was holding what these people did to her and making fun of her against them. She says she thought of herself as a forgiving person. I think if she was holding on to unforgiveness, she would have known it. I genuinely believe she had no unforgiveness in her life. Nonetheless, she didn't have deep forgiveness. She had shallow forgiveness. She mostly just ignored what happened to her and tried to forget about it. Rather than dealing with her pain as deeply as she could and forgiving people as deeply as she could, she just suppressed her pain and tried to ignore it. But then, when she reached past just shallow forgiveness and to deep forgiveness, she found some miraculous healing in this area. All right, so that's the first testimony, but we've got a few more. All right, the second one is from a book. This is a testimony about healing from stomach issues from a book called Emotional Healing Made Simple. In January 2022, a friend of mine was supernaturally healed of celiac disease. Encouraged by his testimony, I started to go after my own chronic issues centered in my gut and ankle. For 10 years, I've been plagued with intestinal discomfort, irritability, and other issues. I had exhausted all Western medicine regimens, had wearied my naturopath, had tried acupuncture, herbs, chiropractics, you name it. Appeasement would come for short periods, but bam, every November they flooded back full strength. This year, November arrived with symptoms surging out of nowhere. I cried out, God, what is going on? I need relief. Help me, please. I felt led to visit a local healing room. Nothing happened. But one of the ministers asked me, what happened around the time this started? I feel your gut issues have an emotional root. Blankly, I stared at her. I couldn't remember. I could not remember, but God did. And he reminded me the next morning. It was November of 2012, right before Thanksgiving, a time when I experienced intense rejection, betrayal, and humiliation that I was unable to deal with at the moment. I had to put it aside for when I was home and was able to process it. Later that day, I listened to an interview and a comment caught my ear, 90%+ of all chronic illnesses has an emotional root. I thought it was an overstatement until God asked, what did you do with all those feelings and emotions and judgments you had, Dana? I swallowed them, I replied. A long, holy pause, and that is where they have remained. And an astonished, lights going on, acknowledgement and agreement moment occurred. I immediately went into repentance and forgiveness mode. I repented for partnering, sheltering, giving home to rejection, betrayal, humiliation, and to harmful, to the twisted, and I kicked them out. I told them to leave. I forgave all parties, again. Cut all ties, again. Repented of all judgments, again. I felt better. My symptoms improved 70% with one prayer. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. But 70% is not 100%. I wanted complete healing, not partial, not kinda, not sorta, or a bit. I wanted all. I continued to press God for more and felt led to call my pastor, who has a heart for deliverance. A week later, I was in his office. We went to work. In 30 minutes, snotty, tear-stained, I left his office 100% symptom-free. I have never since had acid reflux, no bloating, no abdominal pain, no indigestion, no cramping, and I'm able to ingest dairy, gluten, sugar, caffeine, steak, soy, oats, all the things. Believe me, I have tested this again. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Now, I want to point out some comments again. I want to comment before we move on. Just this one statement she makes, I forgave all parties again. This woman had already been through, she had already forgiven the people she was mad at, and that is very clear from her testimony. But she didn't have deep forgiveness, she had shallow forgiveness. Because previously, when she had forgiven the people who had wronged her, she decided to forgive them, and then she took the anger and pain she still felt and just suppressed it, ignored it, and moved on. And I believe her forgiveness was genuine. It wasn't unforgiveness, but it also wasn't deep forgiveness. And that's why when she forgave them later and dealt with her emotions, it led to healing. All right, two more testimonies, or three technically. So this next one is a testimony about back pain healing from Praying Medic's Telegram feed. And again, the references to all these are in your handout. So this is an email testimony from JC, or a guy who is referenced as JC. So today I tried for some more emotional healing. I have had this pain in my back for more than 8 months. I said out loud, I forgave everyone who had wronged me and the persons who had hurt me. And then I forgave my sons because I've been upset with them for not helping me when I needed it the most. I wrote out a text to each that just said, I love you. And as soon as I finished, the pain in my back was gone, just like that. It was completely gone, and I'm so shocked. Thank you for teaching and for always listening. I'm still surprised, but so very happy. And I just want to, I don't know this for sure, but I assume that this person had already forgiven their sons. I could be wrong about that. But I think it's worth noting either way that they didn't experience the healing that they got from that until after they sent the text saying, I love you. Until after they decided to not just release the persons who wronged them, but to bless them. And we see something different in these last two testimonies we're going to read from a book called Total Forgiveness Experience. So these two testimonies are from a woman the author knows who ministers and counsels. A woman I know named Margaret Moss, whose husband Norman was the minister of the Queens Road Baptist Church in Wimbledon, has given me permission to share the two following forgiveness-related stories. The first concerned a woman who had been in a car accident 22 years before. Her neck had been in constant pain for years, and because she could not turn her head to look into a rear-view mirror of her car, she had been forced to forfeit her driver's license. Margaret asked her if she had ever prayed for the driver of the car who caused the accident. No, was her reply. Margaret suggested that she pray for the woman. That she pray for him. I forgive him, the lady began to pray. Now bless him, Margaret continued. The woman began to bless this man, and the pain left. The next morning, she could move her neck, and for the first time in 22 years. That was more than a year ago, and the healing has since continued. The second account involved a lady in her 40s whose father had terribly abused her. This lady claimed that she had said to the Lord, I forgive him, again and again. But despite her prayer, she continued with, quote-unquote, heaviness of spirit. Margaret suggested she bless her father as well. The moment the woman said, I bless my father, her heaviness of spirit completely left. The last time Margaret saw this lady, the spirit of heaviness was gone, and the lady told her, my life has completely changed. Now, I want to comment on these. Forgiveness doesn't always work like this. We all know forgiveness doesn't always work like this. Probably the majority of times you forgive someone, you don't experience miraculous healing. It doesn't always lead to major healing as soon as you do it. But these two stories are probably out of hundreds of counseling sessions this woman has had, and nonetheless, while these two stories aren't necessarily the norm, they both illustrate that there are different depths of forgiveness, and that deep forgiveness has more power for healing, emotional and physical, than shallow forgiveness does. So anyways, we went through all those to make that point. There are different depths of forgiveness, and deep forgiveness has more power for emotional and physical healing than shallow forgiveness does. Yes.
Is it okay if I do a quick interruption?
Sure.
I just need to say a prayer for all of you. I feel like Greg, when he left, blamed us for pushing it out, and it's pushing him out. And we didn't push him out. It's just not true. And we were in a leaders' meeting the other night, and I just raised my voice and yelled and cussed, something about how bad I was at Greg. And I was like, wow, maybe I need to forgive a little more deeply. And I just kind of need to publicly say, I think, I forgive Greg for blaming us for wronging him. And I know he left of his own accord, and it's not our fault. But I just forgive him for that.
Praise God. Deep forgiveness is something that we all have to work on. And we'll get to that in a bit in this sermon. But since I've bothered to point this out, that there are different depths to forgiveness. I don't want to worry any of you or burden any of you that, like, oh no, what if I haven't forgiven deeply enough? What if I haven't forgiven deeply enough? What if I'm in sin? So I want to bother to make the case, and I would stand by this claim, that it is not a sin to not have reached the deepest depths of forgiveness as long as you don't have unforgiveness. Now, first off, let's just start with the obvious. Let's start with the idea that unforgiveness is a sin. Let's look at Matthew 6, verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. The idea that there's different depths of forgiveness is a reasonable idea, but that's not what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus is talking about outright not forgiving people. Like we saw in this morning's scripture reading, the servant who had been forgiven much, he wasn't forgiving at all. It's not that, like, he forgave the other servant his debt, but was still struggling with being a bit mad at him. It's that he outright didn't forgive him at all. He was demanding he pay every cent or be punished. So unforgiveness is certainly a sin. There's no debate about that. But the idea that just because you haven't reached the deepest depths of forgiveness, that doesn't mean you're in the sin of unforgiveness, I kind of want to show that by showing it through related concepts, especially as it relates to love and to some degree to obedience and giving. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are all doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Or some translations say to excel still more. So it is a sin to not love others. But I don't think it's a sin to still have room to grow in loving others. That's not the tone Paul is writing with. Paul is not rebuking the Thessalonians for sin. He's telling them they still have room to grow in loving others, and he's encouraging them to pursue that. But he in zero way communicates that it is a sin that they have not grown as much as humanly possible in loving others. He doesn't communicate that at all. Sure. Sure, but to not do that bare minimum is sin, but to not be doing as much as humanly possible is not sin. And we're going to see that clearly in two other passages. Let's look at one that we already looked at today. I love repeating things. Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So what does that mean? Well, we've talked about this a bit today, and I'm inclined to think he grew in how committed he was to obeying God. He was never not committed to obeying God, but the more he suffered and obeyed anyways, I think he grew in his determination, his commitment level to obeying God. But whether that's what that means or not, Jesus must have, in some sense, had room to grow in his obedience, because he grew in his obedience. So there was room to grow that he had not yet reached, and his not yet reaching it was not a sin. Because, you know, if Jesus is sin, we're all hopeless. So Jesus had room to grow in his obedience, and the fact that he did was not a sin. Lastly, let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't you find it fascinating that Paul doesn't rebuke people for not giving as much as they could? He doesn't do that at all. Not only does he not call it sin, he doesn't rebuke them at all for it. Paul seems to be saying, if you've already given what God told you to give, but you could give more, and you want to, then great. But if you don't want to, you don't have to. You've already given what God has required of you. So anyways, I just don't want people to interpret this sermon as a burden and constantly worrying, oh no, what if I haven't forgiven deeply enough? What if I'm struggling with unforgiveness? Shallow forgiveness is not the same as unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a sin, and shallow forgiveness is not. And we'll see that in deep detail now, because we're going to talk about different types of shallow forgiveness. So I think I listed 6 of them. They're all in your handout, and they'll be on the PowerPoint, but different types of shallow forgiveness, because, you know, we want to avoid shallow forgiveness. So let's just talk about what shallow forgiveness is. 6 types of shallow forgiveness. The first one is denying what happened. Responding to someone how someone has wronged you by just telling yourself that it didn't actually happen. And this is a temptation that we sometimes face, especially for things that are intensely traumatic. And to some degree, there's different levels of denial. You can have complete denial where you tell yourself that literally never happened. That did not happen. And you repress the memory. You can also have like softer forms of denial. My friend yelled at me and they called me stupid, but they didn't really mean it. If they said it, they meant it. They might not mean it anymore. They may have repented since then, but if they said it, they meant it. And telling yourself they didn't mean it is a soft denial. So denial is not unforgiveness. You're not holding that person to pay for what happened because you're saying it didn't happen. Denial is not unforgiveness, but it's not deep forgiveness, and it's not good for you. It's not good for your emotional health. It's not good for your physical health. Denial is one of the most obvious things of, like, that's not good for your emotional and mental health. All right, let's look at a second type of shallow forgiveness. I'm going to call it vindicating what happened. So this is responding to how someone who has wronged you by just saying, by incorrectly telling yourself that what the other person did wasn't wrong. So just to give an analogy, I'll pick on John because he's my friend. Imagine John Gray punches me in the face. I know it's hard to imagine, but just imagine it. And I'm angry at him, and I deal with my anger by telling myself, he's an elder. Elders are allowed to punch members in the face. It's okay. Now, that's not unforgiveness, but that is not deep forgiveness, and that's not healthy. That's a terribly unhealthy belief to have, that elders are allowed to punch members in the face. That's very degrading to believe that. So that vindicating what happened wrongly is a form of shallow forgiveness. It's not unforgiveness, but it's not deep forgiveness. It's not God's best for you. It's shallow forgiveness. Another form of shallow forgiveness I'll mention is excusing what happened, which is similar but somewhat different. So excusing what happened is responding to how someone has wronged you by saying that even though it was wrong, it doesn't matter because they had some good reason for it or some excuse. A common example of this is when someone says, you know, my parents neglected me or my parents abused me as a child, but they didn't know any better. And that's not unforgiveness, but that's shallow forgiveness. The fact that they didn't know any better doesn't excuse them for a number of things that people use that for. And it's kind of a shallow form of forgiveness. It's not unforgiveness, but it's not deep forgiveness. Let's look at another form of shallow forgiveness, minimizing what happened. I think this is a very common form of shallow forgiveness, minimizing what happened. So that's when you respond to how someone has wronged you by saying that even though it was wrong, it just doesn't matter because it's not important and I should just let it go. And you know, for some things that is true, but there's a number of times we use this when it's not true. You know, if Jeremiah accidentally steps on my toe, that genuinely is not a big deal. But there's a number of times where we just respond to ways how people seriously wrong us and just say that's no big deal. And that's very unhealthy. That is not deep forgiveness. It's not unforgiveness, but it's shallow forgiveness, and it's not God's best for you. So I guess I'll try to give an example. If Teresa were to treat me unlovingly, and I get mad about it, and I try to let go of my anger by just telling myself that I shouldn't be mad about it because it's no big deal for my wife to treat me unlovingly, that's shallow forgiveness. And I would say this one is kind of, in a real sense, particularly bad for your emotional health if you do it regularly. Most of the time when people tell themselves this, that, well, it's just no big deal for them to mistreat me, what they're teaching their emotions to believe is that I'm not important enough for it to be important that I be treated well. What they're doing, you're reinforcing in your subconscious, I'm not worthy of other people treating me well. When you constantly forgive others by just telling yourself that it's always no big deal, you are reinforcing in your subconscious that you're not worthy of other people treating you well. And both of those are harmful and unbiblical beliefs. Now, someone might have the problem with a statement that I just made, that it's a problem to believe that you're not worthy of other people treating you well, or that specifically that that's an unbiblical belief. So I just want to deal with that before we move on. That's kind of a big point, actually. Biblically speaking, you are worthy of others treating you well, and that is an objective fact, and we are going to see that. I'm not saying you deserve for everyone to treat you well. Most of you would probably know that I wouldn't agree with the statement that you deserve to be treated well, but deserve and worthy are not the same thing. Are not exactly the same thing. We're going to look at that small but very important distinction. Being worthy and being deserving are not exactly the same thing. So saying someone is worthy of something means they ought to be treated that way. When we say God is worthy of our praise, we mean we ought to praise him. When we say something is worthy, someone is worthy of death because of what they've done, or when Pilate says Jesus had no sin worthy of death, we're saying that ought to be killed or executed or not ought to be executed. So worthy means ought to be treated that way. And saying that something or someone is deserving means they are worthy by reason of their own merit or achievements. So deserving is a category of being worthy, but not all being worthy is being deserving. And we're going to look at a passage that paints that pretty clearly, in my opinion. Let's look at Revelation 3, verse 4. Yet you have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I don't think Jesus was saying, these people have done so many good works that they deserve to walk with me in white. They have earned it by their works. That's not what Jesus is saying. None of us would think that's what Jesus is saying. But Jesus says, point blank, in plain English, they are worthy. So I just say that to point out, worthy and deserving are not the same. Anyways, it's important for you to realize you are worthy of love and basic human respect and other people treating you fairly. The reason I know that is because God's word says that you ought to be loved, because it commands others to love you, just as it commands you to love others, and it commands others to treat you fairly, just as it commands you to treat others fairly. And if God's word says you ought to be treated a certain way, then you ought to be treated that way. If God's law says that other people should love you, then that means that objectively speaking, you are worthy of other people loving you. You might not be deserving of it. You've never earned it. No one can earn others should love them. No one earns that. You're just born with it. You're born worthy of the love and fair treatment. And that idea that humans are inherently worthy of love and fair treatment is an underlying assumption in God's law. It's inescapable. It's a necessary implication. So biblically speaking, you are worthy of other people loving you and treating you fairly. Not deserving, but worthy. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. You were created that way. You were created worthy of being loved and treated fairly. From the moment you exist, you are worthy of love. All right, I'm going to try to speed this along. I think we'll do okay on time. But just as a quick aside, I really want to emphasize and hit home that it can really help with emotional healing in some areas when you realize or start to believe you are worthy of other people loving you, and God's word says so. Because sometimes people develop this idea after being mistreated that I'm just inherently worthy of being treated terribly. Especially if they grow up in a home where their parents don't love them very much. It's very easy to subconsciously develop the belief, I'm inherently worthy of being treated terribly. And that leads to all kinds of emotional problems, rejection, anxiety, and depression. And it's a normal thing to start to subconsciously believe, and you need to fight against that belief because it's unbiblical. And it's a particularly common or normal subconscious belief to develop if you are regularly and treated unlovingly by your parents. But whether your parents loved you as well as they should have or not, either way, you were created inherently worthy of love. And if they didn't love you, it was because of their own sinfulness, not anything inherently flawed with you as a person. So anyways, that's very important to understand that, and it's going to come up in deep forgiveness. Let's move on. So minimizing what happened, that's a form of shallow forgiveness. Another form of shallow forgiveness is suppressing your anger. So this is when you respond with genuine forgiveness, but you still feel angry about it, which is fine. But rather than working through your anger and letting it go in a healthy way, you just push it out of your mind and ignore it. Like if a close friend of mine were to do something very hurtful to me, and I choose to forgive them, but I still feel angry about it, and instead of working through that anger, I just push it out of my mind and try to ignore it until it goes away and just forget about it. That's not unforgiveness, but that's not deep forgiveness. That's yet another form of shallow forgiveness. And it's bad for your emotional health. Suppressing anger, suppressing emotions is never a good long-term solution for anything. It's about as good of a solution as long-term suppressing your bladder. It's a fine short-term solution. It's a terrible long-term solution. The last form of shallow forgiveness I want to mention is not blessing the person who wronged you. The idea of blessing those who wronged you is repeated in the scripture. Let's look at Luke 6, verses 27 through 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Let's also look at Matthew 5, verses 43 through 44. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let's also look at Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And lastly, let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Peter doesn't just leave it as don't repay evil for evil. He takes it a step further and says to bless them. And that's something that we see throughout Jesus' teaching. Jesus wants us to take it a step further than just releasing the person. He wants us to bless them. And I would go as far as to say that not blessing them is a form of shallow forgiveness. It's not unforgiveness, but it's not deep forgiveness. So let's talk about what deep forgiveness looks like, since we've talked about different types of shallow forgiveness. You have a second handout that kind of has each of these things, but I'm just going to list what I think deep forgiveness entails. Acknowledging what they did, acknowledging that it was morally wrong of them, acknowledging that you were worthy of better treatment than that, acknowledging that they had no right to treat you that way, acknowledging that they had no excuse for wronging you how they did, and then deciding and proclaiming that in spite of all that, you forgive them anyways, even as Christ forgave you. And then praying the best for them. And sometimes you have to repeat this multiple times for it to really take root in your heart. But this is powerful. So anyways, you have a handout, a paper. You can request multiple copies of that if you'd like, because I think it's really a good idea to fill it out and go through it and actually use it, and maybe to use it over the course of multiple days. But this has really helped me, and I'll talk about that in one of personal testimony in just a bit before we wrap up. But this has really helped me. This is truly powerful. And that ending statement is very important in proclaiming your forgiveness over them, that I forgive even though they had no right to do this to me, and they had no excuse, and it was morally wrong, and I was worthy of better. One second. I forgive them as Christ forgave me, because I've done things to Christ that I had no right to do, and he was intensely worthy of better, and he forgave me anyways. That has helped me through intense amounts of anger to just be at peace.
I think we could all put our parents on here.
Yep.
Adam and Eve.
Yep. I mean, really, this is something I would encourage you to work through for anything that you even semi-regularly feel hurt about. Anything that you reoccurringly, even if it's semi-regularly, feel hurt about, I'd encourage you to work through this over it. All right, the last point I want to make is just that deep forgiveness does, in fact, bring more healing than shallow forgiveness does. You know, we looked at this in the testimonies we saw earlier. And I'm just going to skip part of this just for time's sake, because it's 12:03, and just mention one personal testimony of mine. I was considering mentioning multiple, but, it's already 12. I'll just mention one. So, over the past year, I've been really studying more about emotional wounds and emotional healing. And because of that studying, I've been becoming more aware of my own emotional wounds. And I just want to mention one specifically. But when I was a child, I just really, in general, felt overlooked and ignored by others. Like, I regularly felt that way, just due to multiple things, maybe partially because of being a middle child. But I just regularly felt overlooked and ignored by others. And this was an ongoing feeling that I very regularly had in my childhood. And I guess I developed a generalized anger towards others about it. I definitely had hurt that I didn't really deal with. And most days it doesn't affect me. But every now and then, something happens that causes me to feel overlooked and ignored, typically a small thing, and I suddenly just get extremely mad about it. Way more than I should, and sometimes it, like, literally ruins my day. But recently, I've been starting to find healing for that. But nothing has helped more than going through deep forgiveness has. It hasn't made it completely better, but it has made a tangible, undeniable difference in causing me to feel that anger less, and to feel that hurt less over feeling overlooked and ignored. So again, it's not completely better, but going through deep forgiveness has made an undeniable impact. It is not the same as it was. It is not as bad as it was. So in conclusion, deep forgiveness versus shallow forgiveness is a real thing. We saw it in each of the testimonies. A number of us have seen it in our own lives. Deep forgiveness versus shallow forgiveness is a thing. Only unforgiveness is a sin. Shallow forgiveness isn't. But shallow forgiveness is not God's best for you. Deep forgiveness is God's best for you. And the Holy Spirit will help you to find it if you ask him and if you put in the work. And I would just really motivate us, the second point of my conclusion, to pursue deep forgiveness. You might have to work on it. You might have to carve out time in your day to work through it multiple days. You might have to write down with pen and paper what other people did to you and how it makes you feel. You might have to work through this outline that I've given you step by step, and it might take time, and it might be difficult, and you might cry or get angry or shout or scream, but it's worth it. It helps. Deep forgiveness is God's best for you. It's something he wants us to have. So let's close in prayer, and we'll do our communion meditation. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have deep forgiveness towards us. You don't lie to yourself about what we've done. You don't ignore it. You don't just push it out of your mind. You know in deep detail how sinful we are, and you genuinely and fully forgive us. We pray that you'd help us to find deep forgiveness towards everyone who has ever wronged us, and especially for anything that we still hurt over. We pray that you just help us to receive your grace in this and to know that you will help us, to be confident of that. We pray that you'd help us to trust you and to seek you, and we thank you for your grace, and amen. Today's communion meditation is called The Depths of Christ's Forgiveness Towards Us. So I just want to point out in detail that God has this forgiveness towards us. Jesus has deep forgiveness towards us. He knows literally every evil thing we've ever done and every evil thing we will do in full detail. And off the top of his head, he could give an exact list, leaving nothing out. And he doesn't ignore them or try to push them out of his mind. And I do want to bring up the idea. There's a number of scriptures that mention God forgetting our sins or not remembering them. And I just want to say, God is omniscient, and he's talking about forgiveness of heart, not forgiveness of intellect. So let's real briefly just look at Jeremiah 13, verse 25. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. So at this point in the book of Jeremiah, while God is rebuking the Israelites for their sins against him, he's saying, you have forgotten me. And it's not like they forgot him like an item on a to-do list, and then one day it hit them, God exists. I completely forgot. That did not happen. What he said, what he means when he says they forgot him is he is no longer important to them. They don't care anymore. And that's the type of forgetfulness God has for our sins. It's not like he isn't aware of them. He's omniscient. He could give an exact list off the top of his head at any moment, but he doesn't care anymore because Jesus paid the debt. He knows exactly how heinous and disgusting all of our evil deeds are because, unlike us, he fully grasps how glorious he is and how glorious the Trinity is. And knowing that in full and perfect detail, he doesn't minimize our sin. He knows how worthy he is of utmost love and obedience. And he is fully aware that we have absolutely no excuses for our sins against him. And in spite of all that, he truly and so utmost, from the depths of his heart, genuinely forgives anyone and everyone who has faith in the gospel, and he no longer has anger towards us over our sins. So let's praise him as we come to the table.